Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you manifest yourself here, Lord, and by manifesting the light, you push out all the darkness right away, Lord. We pray for that. We pray the enemy wouldn't get in here and disturb us, distract us, or destroy anything we're trying to do, you're trying to do. Lord, I pray that people would leave here knowing what this battle's about and what our weapons of warfare are, and Lord, mainly that it's just staying close to you, Lord. It's you in us. It's your Holy Spirit in us. It's you in the armor. It's the Word of God. Lord, we have a full arsenal to fight this enemy who you've already defeated. So help us to understand this. Bless us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us all spiritual knowledge in this battle. May we fight the good fight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't know, I think everybody knows there's an invisible world all around us. If you haven't experienced that in some way, shape, or form, then I don't know, maybe you're just not saved yet or you're not really awake. I don't know, but it's all around us at this moment. I was sharing with Joe, my son, on the way home Sunday. He was talking about spiritual warfare, and I said, I remember my pastor telling me that people saw the battle raging around him one Sunday. People from all over different sections in the sanctuary came up to him, and all their stories jibed, and they didn't get together to do it. And they saw a spiritual battle between dark angels and God's angels all around him. So it's a real thing. There's an unseen world. There's a spiritual reality all around us. And it's a world that's inhabited by both God and Satan. But by angels and demons, it's a world of heaven and hell, and in many ways, it has more substance than the so-called real world that we're actually in right now, that we live in. The invisible world is going to last forever, and this physical world is going to pass away. Now, when we leave these temporary shells called bodies, we're going to go to one of two places, and I think most of us know that, in this spiritual realm. Until that day, the invisible world is going to have a dramatic effect on this physical world. It does. As you read through the Bible, you realize that principalities and powers and demons have had control over rulers of countries and very much possibly having sway with our ruler right now, too. So we need to investigate this more closely, this whole topic and everything. Some people believe in ghosts. I don't. I think ghosts are demons masquerading as disembodied spirits to throw us off. Satan will do anything to throw us off. Oh, it's a ghost. No, I think it's a demon. But it looks like my uncle. Well, they can transform themselves into angels of light. They can transform themselves. Don't ask me how, but they can. This recent poll taken by USA Today revealed that America's teenagers, 95% of them believe in at least one supernatural phenomena. Of that 95%, 74% believe in angels, 50% believe in ESP, 29% believe in witchcraft, 22% believe in ghosts, 16% believe in the Loch Ness Monster. I just thought I'd throw that out because you guys know what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a public, mainly uneducated public spiritually. I mean, spiritual matters are discerned by having the Holy Spirit. The natural man can't perceive the things of the Spirit. They're foreign to him. They're not natural to him. So we need the Holy Spirit to discern these things. But we're going to just start right off on Satan in the Greek, and we'll get to his origins and things like that. It'll all come out. In the Greek, Satanas, adversary or opponent, simply. It's the most common name used for him. It's used 52 times. The name devil, which really means slanderer, is used 35 times. We see the term serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, describing the serpent there in the garden. We're told, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath not God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here he is, he's more subtle than any of the other beasts. And there's a lot of guessing, I guess we could say, as to what this beast looked like before he was cursed to his belly. Obviously, now we think it's a snake. What did he look like before? Why could he talk? Could all the animals talk? Could only just this one talk? Was it Satan who was really talking? There's a lot of things going on here. But what we know is that here he is, first thing, in the garden, and he's trying to deceive Eve right off the bat. and he's called a serpent. He's called Lucifer. I should say Daystar. It's Daystar. Isaiah 14:12. He's also called the evil one and the enemy, Matthew 13:38 and 39, or the wicked one. He's the prince of this world. Jesus gives him that title a number of times, meaning, is he in charge? Does he have rank over Jesus? Of course not. You know what it is? It's man's hearts. The majority of men have given rule over to him. We've put him there. If the unsaved people have put him there, or the world has put him there. So he's the prince of the world. He's Belial, or that could mean ruthlessness, that could mean wickedness, that could mean lawlessness, it could mean worthlessness, Belial. And it's a term that's used for Satan. 2 Corinthians 6:15. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You know, I'm going to back up here. If you look at, again, Daystar, Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" See, he was a very powerful angel. He was an angel that the Lord had made. He was fallen. He was a very brilliant, bright, beautiful angel. He was the angel of light. If he had fallen from God's grace, think of how far he fell from an angel to where he is now. But anyways, Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the word of God. He's talking about sowing seed, and he says, the field is the world. He'd just given that parable. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I think a lot of these interpretations are in the New King James, so if you're wondering. John 12:31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So again, he's called this prince of the world. Prince, and Jesus gives him that title. And again, back to Belial. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Paul asks, what concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, what fellowship does the enemy have with Jesus Christ himself? And Belial, again, the main, I think, definition is worthlessness. It's another name for Satan. And he asks, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, as far as prince of the power of the air, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That walk means you meandered. You went to and fro, and you were doing your own thing, and you were meandering. The course of this world. Course of this world means as the wind blows, believe it or not. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, when you think of this prince of the power of the air, this spiritual ruler who's dictating styles and trends and you name it, interests. When I first heard this term, I thought, the prince of the power of the air, you know what I equated it to? TV and radio, the air, the power of the air. And I thought, boy, does he have sway over that too? You know what? Have you ever gone out there in the world and watched TV or listened to the radio and watched what he's, you know that he's behind what's going on TV and you're still watching it anyway? He's setting trends and he's setting styles and he's telling people how to be cool and he's showing people what's accepted and what isn't. You know, now, today, the latest thing today is these athletes are coming out and they're telling everybody they're gay. And the world's saying, oh, isn't that great? They've got guts. You know, we got to hand it to them. They're just so awesome. And you know what? Don't you think Satan set this all up? I do. Because Christians have voiced their rebuttal. And you know what it's coming out as? All over the internet news today was Christians are hating them. They're quoting Bible scriptures and they're hate mongers. Anyways, the prince of the power of the air, he's using the power of the air to be more effective than us many times. Again, it means the spiritual ruler who's dictating all these things, the trends, the fads, the all this stuff like this. Another name for them here, we see Abaddon, which means destruction. That's from Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. We read there that it says, and they had a king over them. These are these demons, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And Apollyon is to say destroyer. Same one, it's Satan himself. Beelzebub, we saw that one Sunday here under J. Beelzebub, prince of demons, Luke 11:15. It says, but some of them said, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub. That's what they accused Jesus of doing, that he's casting out devils by the power of the devil, which is silly. That's the devil working against himself. Even Jesus said that. That's just plain common sense. He calls Beelzebub the chief of the devils. Beelzebub was a Philistine false god, the god of the flies, or the lord of the flies. He was a false god. The Hebrews use Beelzebub as a name for Satan. Also, he's called by Jesus himself a liar and a murderer, a liar and murderer, John 8:44. He says to him, You are of your father the devil. And he's speaking to people. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know, do you understand that? That even in the garden, he brought them down and caused them to sin, and he's murdered them. Now they're going to die. He knew what he was doing. This was premeditated murder on Satan's part. We don't think about that. He knew what he was doing. He came down into the garden to go against God's word to get them to sin so that they would die. Premeditated murder. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it's from his own will or his own disposition to lie, to be false. If you look here at, again, he's the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. There Paul says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This God, this devil, this adversary has blinded people, blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here, I look at this. You either serve, remember Bob Dylan? Remember Dylan's song, you either serve the Lord or you either serve the devil. That's it. You're serving one or the other. And the world doesn't know it. If you're not serving the Lord, you are serving the devil. Now, you can't make people believe that. By not serving Jesus Christ, you're serving the devil. They'll tell you you're absolutely nuts. They really are. If you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, then you're worshiping something. And in some way or shape or form, you're worshiping the devil. It might be a false god. It might be yourself. But Satan's big goal isn't so much to be worshiped directly as much as to get indirect worship and just take the worship away from God completely. That's his main goal. You're either worshiping one or you're worshiping the other. Here, if you look at this too, he's called an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. I think this is incredible to look at. It says, Paul says, and no marvel, don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Hey, all these apparitions, Moroni, Mary, I don't care who they are. You look at what they're saying and what they're doing, they're drawing attention to themselves. They're not drawing attention to Jesus Christ. And in some of these, pray to me, or pray to this, or do this, or pray this prayer, and it's against God's word. You know it's not right. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Forget about the horns, and forget about the pitchfork, and forget about the pointy tail and the red suit and the little mustache or however else you think of him. He doesn't want to come to you like that. He wants to come to you looking great. It looks great. This sin looks wonderful. If he shows you you're going to end up in the gutter someday because you become an alcoholic, how is he going to win you over that way? He wants to make it look great. You'll have all the chicks if you drink this, or you'll have this if you do that, or you can have this car, or you can have this, or you can have, you name it. He's going to make it look good. He's transformed into an angel of light. He's going to come forth starting out looking good. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know what? We look at people and we think, you know, he's a false preacher. He's this, he's that. Well, his ministers can also be transformed. It's not just the other demons. It's those maybe that he's swayed. You know, I think there are a lot of false prophets and things out there and a lot of false teachers out there that think they're right on. They are so deceived. They think they're saying the right thing, and they're deceived by the enemy himself. But his ministers also come forth as ministers of righteousness, and they're not. We got to be on guard for this. Because this enemy, look it, we're on a planet where our enemy's invisible. It's his turf, you know. It's really, if he's the prince of this world, it's his turf. I look at this like Vietnam. I've talked to a lot of guys. I thought I was going to go there at one point, but I've talked to a lot of guys who were in Vietnam. They couldn't see the enemy. The enemy would go underground, it would go in tunnels. It was their land. It was their turf. They would disappear, and then they'd pop up and overwhelm, and they couldn't fight them. We're in the same place. We can't see our enemy. We're on his turf. He's smarter than we are. He's not smarter than God, but he's smarter than us, right? And he won't play fair. He won't, you know, don't ever think that he's going to play fair. You know, oh, I can't believe he's so wicked. He did. Yep. He won't stop at anything. He wants you in hell. He wants you in the lake of fire, and he's not going to stop at that because that's where he's going. And his motto is, I'm taking as many with me as I can. Apollyon, we talked about. Destroyer. Revelation 9:11. Accuser of the brethren. This is an interesting one. Revelation 12:10. John, in the book of Revelation, John sees this and writes this. He says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the tempter or the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know what? He has access to God. If he's accusing us before God, then somehow he's still allowed into heaven. We saw him come in with all the other angels in the book of Job, come in before God. As God called the sons of God before him, Satan came in, and God asked him, where have you been? I've been all over the place. I've been roaming to and fro all over the place. We see him with the high priest Joshua in the book of Zechariah, where he is accusing the high priest. He has this ability to accuse. He's got God's ear somehow until he's really, really cast out, and he accuses. You know what? He can't accuse you if you're born again because Jesus died for those sins. But here he is. He will be cast down, the one that accused us or them before our God day and night. You know what's amazing about him is he will tempt you and tempt you and tempt you and tell you that it's okay and tell you that it's not so bad. You won't get caught. It's not that bad. You haven't done this that much. Don't worry. Nothing will happen. And then it happens and you get caught or you get in trouble or you're really convicted or whatever. And then he's all over you, railing on you, making you feel worse for it. Why do we buy into it? He'll tempt you and tempt you and tempt you. And then when you do, it'll be all over you like you jerk. You know, you did it. And he'll accuse you before God. Again, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, he comes before God and he has access. And in Zechariah chapter 3, well, we'll see that in a little bit here. The dragon he's called in Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Just picture that. Picture that. What a battle that must have been like, or what that will be like. Sometimes I wonder, what's up with China as they take for an emblem the dragon? And it's always a red dragon, too. And I don't know. I don't want to go there too much, but it's kind of strange thinking that they choose a dragon as such a symbol for their country. But if you look at the next topic here, his tactics. Listen, something we don't want to do. You don't want to study him and study his ways and study witchcraft, study Satanism or Luciferianism or whatever they want to call it. You don't need to study that stuff. You need to know his ways, his wiles, how he comes at you. But these people who say, well, I need to really study up on that. I need to watch horror movies and read occult and witchcraft books. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, not at all. If you look here, he's a schemer. We're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. He's a beast. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize that? He's seeking whom he may devour. Listen, if he can bring down one of you guys in front of your family members, if he can bring down one of you guys in front of your neighborhood, oh, you see that born-again Christian go crashing in flame? A pastor? I've seen pastors crash and burn and wipe out whole churches, or split whole churches in half, or whole movements or denominations are in an uproar. Satan's dying to do this kind of stuff. He's seeking, he's walking about, he's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And you know, Genesis 3:14, God says to the serpent, from now on, you're going to eat dust all your days, right? Think about that. Then Genesis 3:19, what does he say to Adam? You were made of dust, to dust you will return. And here's Satan walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's cast to the ground to eat dust. And I thought, I remember Pastor Bill Gallatin bringing this out, that here we are, we return to the dust, we're made of dust. He's cast down to eat dust, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Think of it. He's going to devour us. He's going to devour those that aren't the Lord's. He can still devour you, bits and pieces of you, even though you're saved, if you're not on guard, if you don't have this armor on. Continue here. Satan's the father of lies. We read that, John 8:44. Recognize that he wants to destroy you. That's what he wants. Resist him, James tells us, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God and rely on him to draw close to you. Submit to God is what the scripture says. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I like to add there, I still believe in the old Joseph method too. You know what? You can't resist, start running. Just run. This sin's going to overwhelm you. Don't hang around. You know where you shouldn't be. Don't make provision for the flesh. You're having a hard time resisting, run out. I don't care if you have to leave things behind like Joseph, you just run. But rejoice in the victory that we have through his son. 1 Corinthians 15:57, he gives us this victory through Jesus Christ. So maybe you're thinking, I can't do this, I can't handle this, I can't overcome this. You already have the victory. I don't know how many times I've had my pastor say to somebody, you just need to claim it. It's yours already. If you're succumbing to this temptation, you're letting it happen. You have power over sin. You know, we're letting it happen. If you guys would turn to Mark chapter 5 for a second. But if you look at Mark chapter 5, start with verse 1. They came over under the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, a man possessed with a demon, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountainsides and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He's possessed by demons. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Awesome. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You know what? They can't even but help worship God. They can't curse him and everything. They just can't. It's amazing, isn't it? For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for there are many. This man is filled with demons. They're looking for a place. They're looking for a body to inhabit. You know, we just went through Matthew where he puts them all into the pigs. They beg to go into the pigs. Just something, somewhere to go. It's the same story, really. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. And there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. It's real, this whole thing about demon possession. And I once had a little girl who was demon possessed in my office. Another gentleman and I had to wrestle her down to the floor. Warren and I had been in Haiti, and I mean, the stories they were telling us were amazing. Demon possession is something that they even ask for. Voodoo and all these other things. But here we see that Jesus would run into demon-possessed people from time to time. And there would be, think of how many thousands were in this one man. Now, the other story says there was another one as well. But the point being that, let's say there was 1,000 apiece in either guy. Think about that for a minute. This is a very real thing. There are places in the world where they ridicule our country because they think this whole demon possession thing is Saturday morning cartoons. You know, you talk about demon possession, demons, devils, and stuff like that in the United States in certain circles, and they treat you like you're nuts. But you go to a country like Haiti, and they'll tell you, we think you guys are nuts because you treat us like we're nuts, but it's a very real thing. Going to Europe, you know, running into gypsies and things like that, they wore stuff all over them to ward off demons. They were so scared at night and things like that. When my wife and I were going to have some visitors from Haiti, once a demon came into our house. There was once we bought a house, and I laughed at the guy before me who owned the house, that a demon held him down and gagged him and held him. He couldn't move and everything until it happened to me. You know, and I remember laughing with my pastor saying, have you ever had this happen to you? And he goes, oh, we've all had that happen to us. And I'm like, really? It's real. It's a real thing. Here, a couple more things of Satan. He's a deceiver. Listen, his target is your mind. If he gets to your mind, you've let him. It's that simple. You've opened yourself up to something. This little girl who got demon-possessed, she opened herself up to something, and the father told me that the mother was into witchcraft. I go, well, there you go. And he goes, but I only get her once every 2 weeks. And I'm like, oh, man. But his target is your mind. So if he gets to your mind, you've let him. You've let that thought sit there too long. You've watched that program a little longer than you should have. You should have turned the channel. You shouldn't have listened to that song. If they're screaming over and over and over again, shoot yourself, shoot yourself, shoot yourself. I mean, why are you listening to a song like that? You know, you hear these things these days, right? His target is your mind. His weapon is lies. Think of all the lies that are out there. You know what? I go back to all those Camel ads. Remember when we were younger and they would advertise cigarettes on TV and in the magazines and everything? All the cool people were smoking. The built guys with the, you know, the six packs and everything, they're on the beach and they're smoking and they're having a great time. They don't show you the guy 60 years from now, what happens to him, you know? But the lies, it's all about lies. Appealing to you with lies, making it look better than it is. You won't get caught. Just once. Do you know how many girls I've heard say, I only did it once and now I'm going to have a baby? And, you know, well, once. They were told, just this once. How about his purpose? His purpose is to make you ignorant of God's will. How does he do that? He's going to keep you out of your Bible. He's going to make you think there's something more important to do. You don't need to read the Bible today. You're in a hurry. You got a ton of things to do. You don't have time for that. Or you can't understand that book. What are all the catchphrases you hear the people telling you in the world? They're buying into the lie. They're listening to the enemy. He wants to make you ignorant of God's will. How can you know God's will? Prayer, God's word. What are the two things that he fights the most? Prayer and God's word. He's on an all-out assault attack against prayer and God's word. You know how I know this? Try praying. What happens? Phones ringing, doors, dogs. I mean, the last house we lived in, animals. It didn't matter what it was. He'll do whatever it takes to deter you from praying and getting in God's word. But anyways, what's our defense? God's word, right? Hebrews 4:12, remember? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You need it. There's your offensive weapon. How did Jesus fight Satan in the desert? God's word. He pulled his sword right out and he quoted to Satan, and Satan left. Satan left. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, he's the destroyer. And in destroying, his target can be your body. Maybe he's trying to get you to do certain things, and he knows you're headed for a disease. How many of these people today, I'm just out for a good time, and the next thing they know, they have a disease for the rest of their life. Do you know that there are venereal diseases out there today that they can't cure anymore? Penicillin ain't going to do it. AIDS, we know they don't have a cure. Herpes, they don't have a cure. You know, but there are venereal diseases today that you get them, you're not going to get rid of them. They don't have a cure for them yet. They kill the antibiotics or whatever it is. So he's after your body. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. His weapon, suffering. You know, how many times has he caused the suffering? Suffering is in the world because of sin, right? I mean, how many times has he caused suffering in someone? Suffering is definitely going to make you doubt God, isn't it? Oh, you know, how can God let me suffer like this? Well, 9 times out of 10, it's the person, the sinner, that got himself into that situation, and now they're suffering. David's perfect for that. The things that David went through, his body started to rot on him and deteriorate and get sicker and sicker and sicker because of his sin until he finally fessed up and repented. His purpose is to make you impatient with God's will. You know what? That's what they were telling us in Haiti. Why? Pastor Eddie, why? Why are they going to voodoo? Because they feel they can get what they want from the enemy quicker. He does it quicker. Instant satisfaction. And he goes, they pay down the road, but they want it now. The enemy can guarantee them things now. You ever hear the stories of so-called rock bands that have sold their souls to the devil for world fame? You know, there's a video out on that, I think, that Calvary Chapel did. That's not so far off, you know, that they've sold their soul to the devil for fame and money and everything else because it's instant. It's quicker. Oh, if we go that Christian route and all that, that'll just take forever. Well, that's the wrong idea. God's supposed to get the glory in the first place, but... And another thing here, it says our defense, God's imparted grace. Think of what we would be without grace. Free, the free gift of God, God's grace. Here, he's a ruler. His target is our will. Isaiah 14, Satan has his famous 5 I wills, if you remember. He gets up one day and I'm pretty beautiful. I'm going to lead some people away. I will ascend. I will ascend like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne on high. I will sit on the side of the mount. I will, I will, I will. Pride, pride, pride. And then we'll get into this a little bit more in depth. He targets our will. It's God's will. God turns around and says back to Satan, I will. I will see you dethroned. I will see you go down in flames, pretty much. His weapon here is pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride before destruction. Remember that. I think pride can be, every sin can be whittled down to pride, if we want to look at it that way. Because it always comes down to me over God. I took God off the throne and I put me on the throne. That's pride. In this decision, I decided to sin so I know better than God does. That's pride. His purpose, to make us independent of God's will. You know, I've been saying this a lot lately, haven't I? The only thing you need to fear is being out of God's will. There's nothing else to fear. Being out of God's will. If he can make you independent of God's will so you don't have any idea what God's will is, then he's got you. We need to know God's will every day. We need to know God's will when we pray. We need to know what God wants of us, and he doesn't want us to know, the enemy. Our defense is the indwelling spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Holy Spirit. Do we stop and really listen to the Holy Spirit, his guiding? Jim, you need to get away from here. You need to go and pray. Jim, you need to get into the Word. Jim, you really need to pray and intercede for this person right now. You ever have the Holy Spirit speak to you so loud and clear and you just said, not right now? Why? Why? The indwelling Holy Spirit. I mean, it's such a gift from God. It's a down payment that everything else is going to happen. That we have the Holy Spirit given to us means every other promise that the Lord has promised is going to happen. All of them. Submit to the Spirit. You know, listen to the Holy Spirit. And when you get into the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and teach you. And we've been through that pretty much already. But here, he's an accuser. Again, he'll tempt us into it, and then he'll ridicule you for doing it. And his target, your heart and your conscience. You know, if he can get to your heart and change your heart, you know, and harden your heart, like Pharaoh, let's say, God eventually will go, all right, I'll let you have your way. We don't want that. Another thing, too, if you think about it, his target is your conscience. You know, if he can sear your conscience, if you can do something enough times, eventually it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't convict anymore. He can get to your conscience. He's winning. His weapon, accusation, accusing. You know, he'll go before God and accuse you. And sometimes I think the Lord, we will listen to his accusations. We'll listen to what he's saying. We'll let him get us down. We'll let him get us off of our game. We'll listen to the accusations. We need to be coming back with, no, my God died for those sins. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. My God died for these sins, and you pick yourself up and you keep going. If you're born again, you don't listen to him. Yeah, you've sinned, but you get back up and you repent and you ask the Lord for mercy and you tell him you're not going to do this anymore. And it's like spitting in Satan's face. He's like, how can they do that? How can they get up off the mat and do that? You know what I mean? I don't know. That's the way I look at it. It's a victory for us. We trust God that much that we get back up and we keep on going, even though we have fallen. Maybe his accusations can be right. Again, the purpose, to bring indictment by God's will, or to bring guilt upon us. Our defense, Jesus' intercession. Think of Jesus praying in John chapter 17, right? He was interceding for us. He's interceding for us all the time. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting on God's throne, interceding for us that we don't fail. And look it, I say this all the time, I know, but if we fail, it's because we've chosen to. I can't tell you how many times I'll talk to somebody and they've done this or they've done that. And the problem isn't now that I'm going to rail on them or tell them what they did wrong. They know what they did wrong. Now that they've done it, they need to do all the right things. They need to repent, confess their sin, repent, seek the Lord, turn, not do this anymore and everything. But to understand that they made that choice, that our God is actually praying for you not to fail. And I think, how can we fail? The only way we can fail is by making the wrong choice. Spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. It might be a good idea to have that chapter open, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You notice, it's not by ourselves. You're weak. You're so weak that Paul, how many times does he tell us how weak he is, and the only strength that he has is by leaning on Jesus himself? It's not our flesh is so weak. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We must put on the full armor of God, all of it, or he'll have a spot for attack. Think about the hockey player or the football player or the Roman soldier, whatever it is, all the pieces of armor on. And he's in a close battle, and the battle's going on for hours. His opponent's going to look for a crack. His opponent's going to look for the one spot where he isn't wearing a pad or he doesn't have a plate of armor or something and get him there. You know, that's our enemy. So we need to put all of it on. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. That's about putting on the armor of light, by the way. But here it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a war. Do we look at it like that? Verse 12, it's a war. You know, we're told in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's this battle. By the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. You know, we think we could stand against the enemy. You know what? If you're standing alone in your flesh against the enemy, you'll find out how long you can stand. Not very long. The battle belongs to the Lord. So we're told again to take up the full armor of God so that we can stand. Verse 13.